Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 47. We'll read the entire chapter as we continue the sermon series called The Dreamer, The Life of Joseph. Today's theme is walking with God in family transitions. Genesis 47, I'll read it out loud. Please follow along silently as I read. This is God's inspired word. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked his brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please, let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their children. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is used up." "Then bring your livestock," said Joseph. "I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep and goats, their cattle and donkeys. And he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well? Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough for the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so that you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your households and your children." "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." So Joseph established it as a law concerning land in Egypt, still in force today, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." "I will do as you say," he said. "Swear to me," he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause now for a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you would bless the reading and now the preaching of your word. Touch our hearts. Shape our thinking, reform our living. May we depend upon Christ and Christ alone. May we flourish in walking with God in days of transition, whether joyful or sad. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, today I'd like to urge you to pay attention to life transitions. Pay attention to life transitions because, ready or not, here they come. Graduation. Many of you went through that this past week or will soon. How about getting a job? Or changing jobs? Perhaps getting married. That's the season even now. Having children. Some of you will move away. And then maybe you'll move back, or not. Some of you may get sick. Some of you may have a serious accident. Some of you may experience a sad divorce. All of these events, good or bad, planned or unplanned, with warning or without, are life transitions. So what is a life transition? It's very simple. A life transition is a significant event that makes us re-examine our lives. A life transition. And they can be pretty scary, life transitions. They fill us with hard-to-answer questions. They show us actually how vulnerable we really are. We thought ourselves to be stable, and lo and behold, we are not. They make us anxious. But on a positive side, life transitions force us to ask life's most important question: what really matters in life? A question we must ask regularly. And if we walk with God by saving faith in Jesus Christ through every life transition, inevitably, we all will discover one rock-solid, immutable truth: that God is steady when life is not. In today's passage, the house of Israel is learning that God is steady when life is not. You see, they are going through a transition here in Genesis 47. They are going through a family transition. We learned about it last week or 2 weeks back. The entire clan, all 70, have packed their bags and have moved to Egypt. 70 of them moved. Last chapter, we read all of their names. It was so important. And their patriarch, whose name was Jacob, whose father was Isaac, whose grandpa was Abraham, that patriarch Jacob, well, he wasn't very sure about this transition. You remember, he was old. Egypt was very scary. And being an old man, he knew that evil seems to always be lurking just around the corner. He was worried about the transition. And so he asked his God for help. He did it by traveling south to the old family church. Now, the old family church was not quite a building in the sense we think today. No, we could call it the old family tree. Our missionaries in Uganda actually worship among the Karamojong underneath a big tree in the village. It's a wonderful picture if you ever see our missionary photos, and that's where they do church. Jacob did church under the family tree, the tamarisk tree planted by his father's father, Abraham, in Beersheba. And there in Beersheba, he worshiped. He worshiped and he offered sacrifices to the Lord to purge his sins, to give thanks to God, and then to ask God for guidance. Sometimes a life transition will drive you back to the old family church. Sometimes a life transition will drive you back to the old family pew, where faith first gave birth in you. And so God appeared to Israel in a nocturnal vision at Beersheba, and he said to Jacob, in the midst of the family transition, you may go. I am with you. God is with you. And this brings us to our first point. God is steady when brothers are not. God is steady when brothers are not. Now, look at verse 2 in your Bible or device. I'll read it out loud. Verse 2 says this. Joseph chose 5 of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Now, let's pause for a minute. Let's talk about brothers. I was talking to one of the Heimbuch young men this morning. I said, well, you've got a new brother. A brother-in-law, but they're like brothers. And let's talk about brothers for a moment. Brothers are not always the most reliable. Lynn's brother stuck our wedding cake in his trunk and drove it 90 minutes to our wedding. Needless to say, Lynn and I were a little worried. Not without reason. Brothers may mean well, but brothers are not always reliable, especially the brothers of Joseph. You remember them from sermon series back. Joseph's brothers grew up as, frankly, delinquents. They were hoodlums. Reuben dishonors his father publicly by committing incest with his concubine. Simeon and Levi were killers. They were assassins, went to a nearby village and made their dad furious. All of the brothers, except for the youngest, at one time had plotted against Joseph himself. So while we wish they were reliable, and sometimes brothers can be semi-reliable, brothers aren't always steady. And so you'll notice that is why Joseph tells them exactly what to do, exactly what to say. And if you have a brother, you've done it too. You see, Joseph had a plan. He wanted the family to settle in Goshen. And Goshen was ideal. Goshen was ideal for grazing. Goshen was isolated from Egypt. At Goshen, they would not intermingle with the other Egyptians. All of this was true because Goshen was in the frontier land. Goshen was northeast of Egypt. Goshen was not so far from Canaan. It was actually the closest part associated with Egypt to the land of Canaan. So that one day, when they go back to the land of promise, they are ready to go. You see, he'd been thinking. He wanted them to land in Goshen. So Joseph had it all figured out. And he picks out 5 of his brothers. I don't know why all, but maybe your imagination can take over. Okay, I want you and, you 5. The rest, just chill. Come on, you 5. And he brings the 5 into the Pharaoh. And we learn what he told them to say in chapter 46. We read that last week, verses 31 through 33. I won't read it now, but he tells them there exactly what to say, especially tell him you're a shepherd, because Egyptians hate shepherds. Well, as brothers are prone to do, they walk into the presence of Pharaoh, and then they do a very brotherly thing. They overstep. They overstep. In the royal court, they overstep. They overstep where protocol is so important and meetings are planned to the nth degree. Joseph gave them very polite and carefully rehearsed speech, and they say too much. Now, it starts off just fine. Probably put a smile to brother's face. Pharaoh asks, "What is your occupation?" in verse 3, and they say, "We are shepherds." Good job. They go on, and they say, "We have come because of the famine." Okay, that's fair. And then they conclude by saying, "So, Pharaoh, we want to go to Goshen." Oh, okay, you weren't supposed to say it out loud. That is too bold. That is rude. That is bad manners. You do not tell Pharaoh, the ultimate commander in chief of the entire land of Egypt, what to do. He might get angry at you and send you back to Canaan. He might say to you, "I will settle you wherever I choose. Thank you very much." He might say, "You know, I have a nice refugee camp out in the desert. We'll settle you there." Or he might say, "Oh, you're rural? Well, come to the city. I can use you in the granaries." So brothers, you know, can just sometimes really just mess it up. Brothers? Especially first impressions. Brothers are awful at first impressions. I remember the first impression my five brothers-in-law. See, I had no brothers, so I married into five. It was really quite a coup d'etat. And so I get my five brothers-in-law, and I remember meeting them for the first time, and all I can say now is 30 years later, we're really close. Now, 30 years later. But in the process, I can see why you girls don't always want to bring a boy home to meet your brothers. Enough said. But God is steady when brothers are not. And we see how the faithful God is steady when brothers are unsteady in verse 5, because there Pharaoh says yes and actually does them one better. In verse 5, not only does he say, "Yes, you may settle in Goshen," but then he gives them the best land in Goshen and he awards them royal jobs. Wow. Officers of the royal crown as foreigners. And so here we see how God keeps keeping his promises when brothers do not. And for many chapters, we've been watching this. We've seen that the Lord was with Joseph in Potiphar's house when the brothers were unfaithful. And then when Potiphar's household was unfaithful, God was with Joseph not only in Potiphar's household, but he was also with him in prison, and then he was with him in Pharaoh's court, and now the Lord is with Joseph and his brothers in the land of Egypt. God is steady when others are not. I love Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. We really need to memorize it, make it a part of our daily living. It's this: "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. And it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." Have you learned that yet? I hope you have. God is steady when brothers are not. Our next point is this: God is steady when dad is not. God is steady when dad is not. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says, "Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh." Now notice, dad doesn't bow down. father doesn't bow down. And it's really a dangerous way to enter Pharaoh's court. It is not a steady thing to do. The brothers bowed down all the time when they came to the royal court. This narrative records three times when Joseph's brothers bowed down before Joseph as second in charge in Genesis 42 and 43. But Dad does not bow down before Pharaoh when he enters the court of the ruler of Egypt. Instead, he does something remarkable. He blesses Pharaoh. He blesses Pharaoh. And to everyone's surprise, Father Jacob walks in and immediately he lifts his hands and blesses the Pharaoh, the king of all Egypt, because of the kindness Pharaoh has shown him. He actually does it two times, or it's recorded two times in verses 7 and 10. This blessing is very important. And you see, while it is a dangerous thing to do, while it breaks all court protocol and etiquette for him to do it, old man Jacob is trying to point Pharaoh to the living God. Because he wants Pharaoh to know that it is the living God who is blessing Pharaoh and all the nations of the earth through his chosen Jewish family, just like promised in Genesis 12, verse 3. Unsteady Jacob wanted Pharaoh to know that God was keeping a promise he had made years ago to the nations of the earth by sending him Joseph, a descendant of Abraham. Not only that, in his talk with Pharaoh, he reveals that Jacob is very transient. Dad is very transient. Pharaoh asks him a question. He says, "How old are you?" It's a good question. But he doesn't get a simple answer, as can happen when speaking with the elderly, and they have a mind of what they want to do, and they're going to do it. You see, yes, he is 130 years old, but he's not interested in talking to Pharaoh about that. He wants to talk about his sojourn. I have sojourned 130 years. I am a wanderer. I am a traveler. He wants Pharaoh to know that he and his Jewish fathers were all travelers. No home yet. No fixed settlement yet. Always looking forward, always looking future. He wants Pharaoh to know that the Jewish fathers may not be steady, but God is. God is. And he hints at his many mistakes. Jacob made mistakes. He wants Pharaoh to know that too by telling Pharaoh that his years had been hard. My years have been hard. You and I know the story, the backstory. He had good reason to say his years had been hard. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a supplanter. Jacob was a plotter, a schemer. Much of his life has been spent deceiving his father Isaac, and then cheating his brother Esau, and then fleeing for his life to Mesopotamia, where he got a taste of his own medicine through the deceit of Uncle Laban. 14 years. He comes back to the land of Canaan with this charade before his brother, throwing everyone else in front of him so that he can get mercy from his brother whom he had cheated. He settles in Canaan. His family is dysfunctional. His daughter is raped. His son was stolen from him. And now famine is plaguing his land. But Jacob did not have the best character, but he sure had God's promise. God would be with him in Egypt. And one day he knew God would return him to the land of promise, even despite his conduct, even despite his unsteady character. And he wanted Pharaoh to know that this man who had lived a hard and difficult life, I am not steady, but God sure is. And look at verse 11, how steady God is. Look how steady God is. In verse 11, they are given, quote, property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramses. Now, Israel would have gladly continued to sojourn. That is how he introduced himself. I'm a sojourner. Send me somewhere to sojourn. Goshen sounds great. I'll sojourn there for a season. We've been doing it a while now. But instead of being given the title sojourner, he is given ownership to royal property. And he's given food, lots of food. Don't you see it, dear church? God is fulfilling his promise. Israel now can settle down. They have a place given by the king. They have food given by the king. Now, as you see just a few verses later, they can now do what they were called to do in the beginning of creation, to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it for God. The promise is coming true. He had hardly trickled the genealogy to 70 people and now given a place in the land with plenty of food. 430 years later, they would number 600,000 men plus women and children. They are well on their way to becoming the great nation that would bless the earth by giving birth to the Messiah. God is steady when we're all over the map. What a wonderful God. You know, I always felt my dad was a very steady man. That's one good memory I have of my dad. And yet, as we grow older, we see our fathers through the eyes of adulthood, and we now know that was not always the case. But then we become fathers, and we give it a shot. And then suddenly our fathers, our esteem of our father rises because we know it's a hard job. But all I can say, dear church, is praise the Lord that God is steady when dads are not. Psalm 27, verse 10 says this, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me in. God is steady when mom and dad are not. All right, so God is steady when brothers are not. God is steady when fathers are not. And finally, God is steady when life is not. We circle back to life. You notice today there's a lot of societal changes going on, and it terrifies many of us. We read about it at unparalleled rates through social media and online news. It's just overwhelming. I got to turn it off so I don't freak out in my kitchen. Societal changes were occurring also in Egypt. There was a famine in the land, and it was raging multiple years now. We're overwhelmed by bad news as we open our fridge. They had no fridge to open. And so the Egyptians had to liquidate everything to survive. Life was hard. In verse 14, they spend all their money to buy grain. Next, in verse 16, they sell all their livestock to buy grain. Horse, sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. Then, in verse 20, they sell all their land to buy grain. Finally, in verse 21, they sell themselves to buy grain. Now, let me interrupt by saying today, we would not, in our nation, allow our government to profit like this during a famine. But you see, in ancient Egypt, says commentator Derek Kidner, it was axiomatic in the ancient world that one paid one's way so long as one had anything to part with, including, in the last resort, one's liberty. Israelite law accepted that principle while modifying it with the right of redemption, the kinsman redeemer concept. Now, just to put it in perspective, after the famine, the passage tells us the terms that resulted after the famine was a 20% tax on all the crops afterwards, and they could keep 80%. Now, if you all are doing your own taxes, and if you add federal tax, state tax, local tax, sales tax, self-employment tax, FICA tax, I would say we'd all be pretty happy to only pay 20% of our income to a government. So it's not as scandalous, and Joseph is not gouging them. Rather, you can tell they thought this was a pretty good deal because the Egyptians are glad. Do you see what they say to Joseph? You have saved our lives. And after this is over, we get to keep 80% of our income and work. Love it. Thank you. Of course, Joseph had been saying all along that it's not me, you guys. It's not me. God sent me here to preserve your lives. Genesis 45:5. In doing all of this, Joseph prefigures Jesus. Jesus Christ preserves our lives today. Joseph merely fed starving people. Jesus feeds dying people, me and you. He feeds us daily. John 6 says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. All who see the Son and believe in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Not only that, he granted Israel a place in the kingdom of Egypt, but Jesus grants us a place in the kingdom of God. In Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus says, come you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And Joseph helped Israel be fruitful and multiply. Jesus is creating a vast multitude of God's people. Revelation 7:9 says, therefore, before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And so, dear church, not only did they have Joseph, you have Jesus. And Jesus is steady when life is not. Well, I close by telling you little story. This month, Lynn and I have been working on our final graduation party. And as I was reading this week a bit about family transitions and when families often encounter them, I found it interesting that they said one big family transition is when the oldest child graduates and then the youngest child. I'm like, oh, that's why I've been such a wing nut this spring. Wow. So this past few weeks, we've been pulling out the old photo albums and all the keepsakes to create that table, that graduation table, and something that's supposed to take 30 minutes ends up taking 3 hours. Why? Memories. We just started to cry. All the memories come flooding back like it was yesterday. Because transitions are hard, they're emotional. But we found one note from a dear Christian family who lived next door to us for 4 whole years. And when we moved, they wrote us a goodbye note, many of them, and here's one of them, and it said this. Dear Lucas, you have been a good friend for 4 whole years and a Christian I can relate to. I am sad you are leaving, but my mom said the end of one thing is the start of another thing. I just wanted you to let you know what a good friend you are and that I will miss you. Your friend, Rory. That sounds like an innocent card to you, but that put a mom and dad in tears for quite a while. All I want to say to you today, wherever you are in whatever transition, when you walk with God through Jesus Christ, filled with his Holy Spirit, through that life transition, never forget that God is steady when life is not. Let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for Jesus, our rock. And we praise you for transitions, Lord. The close of one story is the beginning of a new. And as we feel the emotion and as we experience the confusion and as we sense how vulnerable we really are, may you grant us grace to fix eyes of faith upon Jesus and to hold on to the anchor of our soul. We pray you would bless everyone in this room, whatever transition they may be facing, to cast their anxieties upon you because you care for them. So we pray that you would care for your people, that you would give us grace and strength to see that God is doing something new, and yet it is oh so old, redeeming people, bringing your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.